Well, I'm going to talk today about a topic called loyalty and betrayal. How many here have ever been betrayed before? How many? Let me ask you this way. How many have never been betrayed? I see no hands. It's part of the human condition that we find betrayal. Sometimes it happens by a brother. Sometimes it happens by a spouse. Sometimes it happens by a child. You know, it's the people that we know, the people that we love, the people that we are friends with sometimes betray us. And David also experienced betrayal. And I want to share with you from his life how he handled it. Because when betrayal comes, it can cause us to become very angry and very bitter and confused about life. I thought you were my friend. How did you betray me? And it can bring confusion. And I've known people who have experienced betrayal in their life, and sometimes they stop walking with the Lord. They feel like, well, if that's how God's people would treat me, I wonder what God's like. And that betrayal really has a deep effect. But I think that David's going to show us here what I believe is a good way to deal with it. I don't think we can escape it. It'll come. It'll come to every one of our lives. But it's how we deal with it that makes the difference. So let's read 1 Samuel 26, verse 1. It says, the Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, is not David hiding on the hill of Hilkiah, which faces Jeshimon? What is this here? What do you guys call this? Tattletales. Tattletales. There are tattletales sometimes in the body of Christ. So David is running away, trying to spare his life. He's trying to get away from Saul. And he happens to be in the wilderness of Ziph. And the Ziphites who were there, instead of saying, hey, let's protect David, let's help shelter him from Saul, they go to Saul and say, hey, David's hiding here among us. Why don't you come and see if you can get him? And that's called betrayal. So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men to search for David. Remember, how many of you remember in the last chapter how many soldiers David had? You remember?
600.
There were 600. And now Saul's coming with 3,000. They were outnumbered 5-1. But those terrible Ziphites, it's the Ziphites. How many here have ever had a Ziphite in your life? I mean, you want to do something with them. You don't want to have betrayal. And so all of a sudden, David now, who had maybe a decent hiding place, has been exposed. It's like there's someone shining a searchlight on him, saying, there he is, he's over there, Saul, go get him. So what do you do with that? What do you do with it? Well, David tells us exactly how he dealt with that. If you'll leave your finger here and flip over to Psalm 54. How did David handle betrayal? How can we handle it? And it's found in Psalm 54. If you read the very beginning, it says this, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. That's a type of song. A maskil of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, is not David hiding among us? So David's telling you, this is how he came to grips with this thing and how he responded to the Ziphites bringing betrayal. He tells us exactly what was on his heart and how he called upon the Lord. And so I want to share with you about five things here that David did when he was betrayed. And I think it's five things that each one of us can also do. Instead of becoming bitter, instead of becoming, you know, confused, or instead of becoming angry and hateful, we can do the same thing that David did. The Bible says that these things have been written for us for our learning, so we can learn from the life of David. So Psalm 54, verse 1, it says, save me, O God, by your name. First thing he did is he reminded himself of the power of God's name. Now, we heard a lot on that video today about Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our standard. Jesus is our banner. When you spoke about Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nissi, these are all the names of God. And the Bible says a person who knows and understands the name of a God is like a strong tower to you, because his name is his person. The name of God is who he is. It identifies him. It's not just a title like we get. My name is Kirk. But when it says Jesus is our banner, he is our banner. And he lifts up a standard against the enemy. His name is a strong tower. It means he is a strong tower. And so we can come into it. So David said, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to remember your name, O God. No matter what you're going through, you're going to find something in the names of God that speak to your situation. And again, it's not just a name. It is his character. It is his essence. When he says Jehovah Jireh, that's not just a name. It means I am your provider. It's who he is. It's his character. It's his nature. So when betrayal comes, call upon the name of the Lord. Find the power that's in his name. He also said in verse 6, I will praise your name. And so in that Psalm 54, you see it starting and ending with the idea of God's name. It's a strong tower. In Psalm 9, verse 10, it says, those who know your name will trust you. Why is that? Why is it that if I know his name, I'll trust him? It's this reason. Because when I know his name, I know his character. When I know his name, I know his person. When I know his name, I know who he is. And so if I know his name, I can put my trust there. And David is calling upon the name of the Lord. In this time of betrayal, instead of becoming angry and hateful, he says, Lord, I want to remember your name. I want to call upon your name. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Though the Ziphites might forsake him, the Lord never will. He promises, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. So why wouldn't David call the name of the Lord? Why wouldn't David remember the day of the Lord in the day of his betrayal? How about us? When that betrayal comes, what are you going to run to? What are you going to remember? I hope that we'll call upon the name of the Lord. And that's a great Bible study. If you want to learn something about God, study the names of God. Write it down on a poster. Stick it up on your refrigerator. Or stick it in your Bible somewhere. And when betrayal comes, pull out the name of God. Lord, this is who you are. You are my strong tower. I put my trust in you. I don't have to lash out against my enemy. The second thing he did is he reminded himself, it is the Lord who vindicates us. You know, when we are betrayed or when someone comes against us, we tend to want to take matters into our own hands, don't we? You say, you took my eye out, I'm going to take both of your eyes out. You know, that's why the Lord put a restriction there. He said, eye for eye, because we would want to take two. Someone knocks your tooth out, you want to knock both of his teeth out. Or two of them, not both of them. Not both. You got me on that one there. But we got to remember, it is the Lord who vindicates us. I don't have to defend myself. If we're walking in integrity before the Lord, and our conscience is good before him, we don't have to defend ourselves. People may raise up a word against you. They may betray you. They may speak evil against you. But it is the Lord who vindicates us. And we can rest in that. And so David said this in Psalm 54:1, vindicate me by your might. He said in verse 4, surely God is my help. He is the one who sustains me. See, he wasn't looking to his army. He wasn't thinking, hey, I wonder if we can really defeat these guys. We got 600, they got 3,000. He said, no, the Lord is the one. He's my help. He's the one who will sustain me. And in verse 5, he says, in your faithfulness, destroy them. He counted on the Lord to deal with his enemies. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm calling upon your name. You are the one who vindicates me. The third thing that David did is he reminded himself that the Lord hears prayers. And he says this in verse 2. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Listen to me. Sometimes, you ever felt like this? You get down and pray and you feel like you're kneeling down at a chair and your prayers roll off your mouth onto the seat and onto the floor, and somehow they just bore through the concrete, but they never reach the ears of the Lord. I wonder if the Lord ever hears me. We have to be confident that God hears our prayer. His ear is open to the righteous. And no matter what we're going through, we can call upon Him and know, God, You hear me. You hear me. You hear the anguish in my heart. You hear the cry of my soul. And David was able to say with confidence, Lord, You hear me. Or he's asking, hear my prayer, O God, listen to the words of my mouth. I'll tell you, if you're in a place of being betrayed and turned in by other people, you need to be able to call upon the Lord and pray and have confidence that He is hearing me. The Bible says, if we pray according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we know we will receive what we ask of Him. Next thing David did is he reminded himself the Lord is worthy of praise. How many of you know it's great to praise the Lord when everything's exciting? You know, we get together, we're having a great time. But you know, you're going to leave here, and maybe this afternoon or maybe tomorrow morning or sometime this week, something's going to happen. Someone's going to betray you, or you know, something will come into your life and you're going to say, hey, what happened, God? He's still on the throne, isn't he? He hasn't changed. You might remember, hey, it was so great to be able to worship with the saints of God last Sunday morning. Well, he's the same Jesus on Tuesday when somebody betrays you. And if he was worthy for your praise today, he's worthy on Tuesday. And if he's worthy of your praise, then even if someone betrays you, he's worthy of your praise. It's so easy for us to praise him in the good times, but then complain in the bad. He never changes. He's always, always on the throne. And so I want to encourage you that if you're ever experiencing betrayal, the Lord is worthy of your praise, regardless of your circumstances. Remember Job? Job had probably the worst news of anybody. I don't know. There's probably people who experience greater things. But I mean, when I read his story, it's like, man, I can't imagine anybody who would experience the depth of the pain that he experienced on that day. All of his children are killed. All of his possessions are wiped out. And the Bible says this, Job fell down and he worshiped. He fell down and worshiped. Why? Because God hadn't changed. Nothing changed eternally. Nothing of eternal value changed. He lost his family. He lost his possessions. But the Lord is still worthy of my praise. And Job fell down and he praised the Lord. And his wife thought he was crazy. Job, what's the matter with you? Why don't you just curse God and die? Get over with it. You know, we have so much misery. If you die, you'll at least be out of it. And Job said, how can I sin against the Lord with my mouth? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, is how Job put it. And so we find that praise is so important when you've experienced betrayal. You should be able to pull aside into your place and say, Lord Jesus, I praise you. I praise your name. You are worthy. You're worthy of my praise. Though men may turn against me, you are worthy of my praise. And you worship him for who he is. This is what David did. This is how he responded to betrayal. And then the fifth thing he did, which I think is also important for us, is he reminded himself of past deliverances. How many of you have ever had the Lord do something in your life, great or miraculous, or something memorable? And those become like tent stakes for us. They're like things we can nail to say, God moved in my life then. God moved for me here. God did this in my life then. And you can remember those times. So when you're in this day when everything looks bad and troublesome, you can say, Lord, I know that you delivered me here and you delivered me there and you did a great thing here. You can do it again here. And so I trust you, Lord, even in this time of betrayal, because you have been a faithful God to me. When David went to fight Goliath, remember what he said? Hey, one time this bear came out and took one of my sheep. Now, let me tell you something. If I was a shepherd, I love the sheep, but if a bear came, I don't know. You might be on your own, but not David. David ran out there. David ran out there and he killed the bear. And so he was telling Saul, listen, the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the bear, out of the mouth of the lion. This giant will be like one of them. So he looked at a past deliverance, a past victory, a past time when God was strong on his behalf, and now he's able to face a new danger with confidence because of how the Lord has dealt with him. And David was doing the same thing here. He says in verse 7, he has delivered me. He has, past tense, he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have, past tense, looked in triumph on my foes. Isn't that interesting how David dealt with betrayal? So what about you? You have a choice. You have a choice every time betrayal comes your way, what you do with it. I hope that you won't become bitter. I hope you'll learn the lessons that David walked in, and you can draw closer to Christ in those difficult times. And you can remind yourself of his name. You can remind yourself that he's the one who vindicates. You can remind yourself he hears our prayers. You can remind yourself that he's worthy of our praise. And you can remind yourself of his great deliverance. Well, that's betrayal. I want to talk about loyalty for a few minutes. 1 Samuel 26, verse 3, Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakalah facing Jeshimon, but David stayed in the desert. And when he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. See, he's hearing about it, but he wants to make sure, so I'm sending out some scouts to figure out what's going on. And then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, the son of Ner, who was the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp, and the army was encamped around him. So get the picture here. How many soldiers are there? 3,000. And David's coming to the camp. He wants to see with his own eyes what's going on over here. And as he looks out over here, he sees in the middle, there's Saul, and there's his bodyguard, Abner. Now, that's a good place to sleep, isn't it? If you want to sleep and be safe, you sleep in the middle because all these 3,000 men are circled around you. And anybody that wants to get to you has to get through the 3,000, right? So David, not 600 men, David alone, he says, who will go into the camp with me to Saul? It's 3,000. 3,000 to 1. Who wants to go with me? He didn't say, okay, 600, let's rise up and go get him. He said, who? Who will go with me? He asked Ahimelech the Hittite, and he asked Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, who will go into the camp. So even this makes it a little bit more burdensome, because he didn't just throw this out to the 600. He looks at two guys. Which one of you two will go with me? Right? Isn't that what happened here? And Abishai says, I'll go with you. I don't want to tell you that those words are so meaningful to our life. I will go with you. Everybody needs somebody to go with them. I mean, that's the way of the Lord. The Lord talks about going out two by two. Why? Because we need somebody to go with us. We need somebody who will stand by us in thick or thin. Just somebody. If it's Abishai or if it's the Hittite, either one, which one of you will go? And I'm sure that David was just so encouraged when Abishai says, I'll go with you. Think about the courage of this man to say, we're going to go in there, walk down in the middle of these 3,000 guys camped, because we want to go see Saul. And Abishai says, I'm on board. I'm going to go with you. I love men and women like this. Jesus loves them. Every church needs people like this. New Zion, you need to have people who say to you, Brother Max, I will go with you. Wherever you go, And I need people to say, I will go with you. I know when we came out to plant this church, I was praying in the prayer room. Because the way we used to do it is we would announce in the church that we're going to go start a church in a year or whatever. And then people in the congregation would come and say, hey, I want to be part of your team. And you never know if you come out and say, hey, I'm going to go plant a church. Is anybody going to go with you? Or are you on your own? I remember being down praying in the prayer room. I felt a hand on my back and I turned around and Ray Osari said, the Lord wants me to go with you. Ray, I praise God for that. You would not believe how that encouraged me and blessed me. And we've walked together for 40 some years because the Lord said, go. Go with me. And he's a man of God in his own right. He's a man who, he's a pastor. He's a teacher. He's a great man of God. But somehow the Lord said, I want you to go. Go with him. Amen. And we've been through a lot together, good times and bad. All right. But it's somebody that goes with you. I don't know how to say it. I appreciate your friendship all those years, Rayo. I love you, my brother. And there are others who've come and said, we're with you. And again, it's not like you're looking for a pat on the back. We just need somebody to go with us. And even in the different ministries, I mean, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you need someone to go stand with you. Or you want to go out street witnessing, you want someone to go with you. Or you want to be studying the Word of God, maybe you want someone to help you and go with you and disciple. There's just this idea of doing things together in the kingdom of God. We're not called to be in isolation from one another. So I want to encourage all of us, let's be people of loyalty. Find out where the Lord wants to knit you and say, I'm going to go with you. Because I tell you, the worst thing that can happen is if Abishai and David were walking down into the... And this didn't happen. I'm just telling you, this is the worst case scenario that could happen. And it does happen in our world today that you say, yeah, let's go down in there. And as you're walking down to get into the center, somebody wakes up and Abishai says, I don't know this man. I just don't know this man. So you got, when you say, I'm going to go with you, you're in it to win it. You're in it for the long haul. Whatever comes, you are there committed to the task. And I believe it's this kind of commitment God wants us to have in the body of Christ. We're committed to one another. We're not here to destroy each other, to backbite, to tear down, to gossip. We're for each other. And we need to feel like somebody has my back. Somebody is there for me. And so that's what Abishai was. Remember the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer when they were going to go up against the garrison of the Philistines? And the armor bearer said, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. And here's two guys that went against a garrison of the Philistines. But they did it with courage because two are better than one. One will chase 1,000, two put 10,000 to flight. So verse 7, David and Abishai went to the armor by night. They went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. And Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. This happened a couple chapters ago when they came into the cave. Remember that? And again, the Lord delivered his enemy into his hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of a spear. I won't strike him twice. That's the kind of guy you want to have with you. Amen? All I need is just one thrust of a spear. It'll be over. But David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? So what happened here is David was loyal to God. Sometimes our friends who go with us, like Abishai, who are willing to go and be in the fray, give us bad counsel. And that's okay. Sometimes, I mean, I'm sure I've given bad counsel. Anybody ever received bad counsel from me before? I'm kidding. We can give bad counsel. You know, because sometimes we just don't know. We're limited. And this guy saw this as an opportunity for the Lord to put an end to Saul's life. But David said, no, we can't touch the Lord's anointed. He was loyal to the Lord. And so David, because of his loyalty to Christ, did not allow the influence of his friend to move him off center. And so I pray that we, even with our friends, will be loyal to the Lord above all, that his word, his principles will always guide our life. And hopefully our friends learn to guide us that same way. But in this case, Abishai did not. And as surely, in verse 10, as surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him. You see, David, remember in Psalm 54, the Lord will vindicate me. He's going to fight my battles. The Lord will strike him. I don't have to lift up my hand against him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on Saul's anointed. Now, let me tell you, you know, when you've been betrayed by somebody or someone's chasing you down like that, sometimes we take the opportunity to strike back. But David was loyal to the principles of God. Now he says, get the spear and the water jug that are near his head and let's go. And in verse 12, David took the spear and the water jug near Saul's head and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. How'd that happen? They were all sleeping because the Lord put them into a deep sleep. The Lord did that. I love this. Think about it now. I can tell you that if I was Abishai and the Hittite, and David said, which one of you guys want to go? I would be a little bit nervous. 2 against 3,000. And there are times when the Lord calls us to step out and do things in his kingdom, and we could get nervous about it. But when we step out, the Lord will always be there. Remember the story of Peter. Lord, if that's you, let me come out of the boat. Let me walk on the water. Jesus said, come on. As soon as he stepped out, he was there. I mean, we're afraid sometimes to take a risk, to step out, to go into the enemy, 2 against 3,000, because we're so outnumbered. In the natural mind, it looks like, how can we ever, ever come out of this thing safely? And yet, when we step out to do whatever it is God calls us to do, he's there to support. The armor bearer and Jonathan, the same thing. As soon as they came, the Lord caused that enemy to be chased. The Lord was there with them. And so I want to encourage all of us. The Lord will oftentimes call you to do things that seem scary. He wants to stretch us. He wants to take us out of our comfort zone. He wants us to go and share Christ with somebody. He wants us to go pray for that sick person over there. He wants us to show a kindness to our neighbor. And sometimes we feel like, oh, I can't do that. I'm embarrassed. I don't have the words to say. I just want you to know, if you'll step out, the Lord's going to be there. And these men stepped out. They took a courageous step, a great risk, to go down to Saul. And the Lord said, you know what? I'm going to honor these men, and I'm putting a deep sleep on everybody. I bet you this, if Abishai would have gone there and tripped up and fell down on top of somebody and rolled around trying to get himself straight, they wouldn't have woke up because the Lord was with them. The Lord was watching out for those people. Amen. So David was loyal to the purpose of God, and the Lord honored him. The Lord honored him. 1 Samuel 26:13, David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill. Some distance away, there was a wide space between them, and he called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, aren't you going to answer me, Abner? So David, now that he has the spear and the jug of water, he's hollering out across the valley to the army on the other side. Abner replied, Who are you? Who calls to the king? And David said, you're a man, aren't you? Who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord, the king? See, David was more loyal to Saul than his bodyguard. Loyalty. He was loyal to Saul because he was loyal to the Lord. But his bodyguard let him down. His bodyguard didn't necessarily betray him, but he fell asleep on the job. He wasn't there to protect the king. And David's saying, who are you? Aren't you a man? You should have been there protecting him. Someone came to destroy your lord, the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. You see, David's loyalty was to the Lord, and these men somehow let Saul down. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and the water jug that were near his head? And Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord, the king." And he said, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? Let the lord, the king, listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord." David's saying here, "Listen, Saul, why are you chasing me? I have done nothing to harm you. You remember in the cave how you were delivered into my hands. I let you go. Here again, the Lord delivered you into my hands, and I've spared you." Now he says, "Listen, if the Lord is the one who's inciting you to come against me, I'll accept that. And I want to give a sacrifice for that. But if it's men who are stirring you up, if it's men who are inciting you against me, let's stand against it, Saul. Don't listen to them. May they be cursed before the Lord. They have driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and said, 'Go serve other gods.'" What does he mean by that? Well, in those days, the land of Israel was so important to them. The land, the Jerusalem, the place where God's presence was at. And David had been chased out of there. He was in a foreign land, so to speak. And he was saying, "Do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord." He didn't want to die in a place far from God. "The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." And though finally this last portion, verse 21, Saul said, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly." I mean, praise God that Saul's coming to this understanding, although he did that once before at the cave and he changed his mind. He was a double-minded man. And David said, "Well, here's the king's spear. Let one of your young men come over and get it." And listen to David's final words here. "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness." The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. "The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble." And then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph." And so David went on his way and Saul returned home. You know, this right here is the last time David ever spoke with Saul. And look at how he treated him. In every one of our lives, every one of our lives will be a last day when you speak to a person.
That's right.
Someone's going to die, and you would have had a last day with them. I wonder what that last day is going to look like. What's the last day going to look like? What's the last words going to sound like? Whether it's your parents, your children, your spouse, your neighbor, fellow worker, fellow student. We know, I mean, we've been around long enough to know that eventually everybody's going to die. You know what the death rate is in America? 100%. Until Jesus returns, 100%, we're all going to die. And so we're all spending a last day with somebody. May our last day be the one where we show loyalty to Christ. May our last day be one where we speak words like David spoke, where he understood God's blessing upon his life. He rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. God rewards us. David's saying, "God's going to reward me for the way I treated you today, Saul. The Lord deliver you to my hands but I would not lay a hand upon you. I valued your life today. May we value the lives of the people around us, even if they're an enemy like Saul. May we learn to value the life of people. May we treat people with regard to God, not in how we were affected, because we all have the potential of being hurt so many times. Well, David, in Psalm 54, he described his pursuers in verse 3 as ruthless men seek my life. And he said this, they are men without regard for God. And I think that, to me, sums up this whole message today. That we need to be people who treat others with regard to God. What does the Lord think about this? David said, who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed? God forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. I valued your life. See, David's relationship to Saul was not based on how Saul treated him. It was with regard to the Lord. When I look at you, I look at you the way Jesus looks at you. Whether you're my enemy or whether you betrayed me, I want to treat you with regard to God. And David said, these ruthless men who are coming after me, they are men without regard for God. What would happen in the church of Jesus Christ if every one of us said, you know what, I'm going to treat my brothers and my sisters with regard to God? What would happen? We would be loyal. We would be loyal men and women of God. We would see broken relationships healed. We would see people who walk in bitterness and anger healed and set free because we're treating others with regard to God. So I'd like you to stand with me as we close in prayer. So you have two things we talked about today. One is if you're betrayed, and if you are betrayed or have been betrayed, may it drive us deeper into our relationship with Jesus Christ. May we become those who are thrust deeply into trusting Him. And secondly, I pray that every one of us could be a loyal friend. Loyal. To be able to say to our brothers and sisters, I will go with you. That we're not afraid to face the enemy, because when we stand forth together, God will fight our battles. Amen. That we have each other's back. And that we treat even our enemies and even those who betray us, we treat them with regard for God. So Lord, I ask you to give us all a heart to love as you loved us. You even said in the scripture that the way we treat others is the way we treat you. Amen. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to see me. Yes. And they said, well, when did we see you that way? He said, when you did it to the least, you did it to me. So, Lord, I pray that we would have a regard for you regarding the people that you placed in our life. We are thankful, Lord God, when there's a loyal brother or sister who stands by us. But we also want to be faithful to you and loyal to you when we find an enemy comes our way or a betrayer comes our way. We want to find that secret place in your presence where we can treat those people with love that you have for us. Help us with this, I ask you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.